أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على إمام الهدى والمستقيم سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن اتبعهم بالهدى إلى يوم الدين. All praises due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the universe, and peace and blessings upon the Master of the Messengers Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his family and his companions, and whosoever follows them until the Day of Judgment. History scribes can record no era more painful than this, a tragedy deeply embedded within the sands of time, where every grain can tell an orphan's story, or has shared a widow's grief, and can bear witness to a monstrous tale or a hideous crime. Or how far we've dropped from a state of grace like the dried out leaves, where the shield that guards has been reduced to a paper file, where once the mighty vessel ruled the seven seas, the pirates with their stars and stripes now ride the tide. My dear brothers and sisters, today we heard of the suffering that engulfs this ummah. But wallahi, what did we expect? Are we surprised? Are we surprised when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ, that whomsoever does not rule by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, that they are the oppressors. Today we heard of the corruption and the treachery that surrounds the anzima, the systems in our land. Are we surprised, brothers and sisters, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in His book, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ, that whomsoever does not rule by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, that they are the corrupt and they are the rebellious. Today we heard clearly and saw clearly of the laws which are being implemented over Muslim lands that have but one purpose, and that is to fight this deen, to wage a war on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, as has clearly been displayed in Taji's talk and in the video presentation that we saw. But are we surprised, brothers and sisters, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ, that whosoever does not rule by what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, that they are the kafirun. Zulm, fusq, and kufr, oppression, corruption, and disbelief, the substitute to the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the only alternative that exists for the Quran and the Sunnah. Cast your mind to every single issue on the face of this planet. Every single problem that you see, every single bit of corruption, every single bit of fasad, every single issue that upsets you, and tell me that you could not put it under the label of zulm, fusq, or kufr. That is the substitute to the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zulm, fusq, and kufr. The blueprint for governance in the Muslim world. The standard of leadership. The charter for ruling in our lands. Endorsed, condoned, and upheld by Western governments. And it's not enough that today we live beneath this dark cloud. It's not enough that this rotten stench pollutes the very air that we breathe, destroys our young, overcrowds our cemeteries. But we're also told that we have to accept it. That we can't change this. that no, we're not allowed to change the reality to replace the corruption with the justice and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if we choose to remove this suffering, that if we engage in any activity, that if we raise it, account the rulers in our land, speak about the occupation, speak about the murder, speak about the torture, speak about the rape, speak about the plight of our brothers, then we are labeled radicals, and we're labeled extremists, and we're labeled fundamentalists. Who are we to decide that we want to live according to our own values? Who are you, Ali? Who are you, Muhammad? Who are you, Aisha or Khadija or whatever your name is, to decide that you want to live under the same values that you exercise when you pray your salah? That you want to live under the same values that you exercise when you fast Ramadan? When you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before you eat or drink? Don't you know that that's your limit? You have the cheek and the audacity to want to extend this to the way that you run your business? You have the cheek and the audacity to want to extend this to the way that you raise your children? To taxation laws? To economic policy, foreign policy, agricultural policy? How you solve your disputes in court? Is this our crime? Is this the crime of the Ummah? That because we want to live under the shade of the Khilafah, because we want to live under Islam, because we want to seek a fulfilling life both materially and spiritually, is this why we have been made public enemy number one? All we want is to practice our deen. All we want is to see our belief system in place. All we want is to improve our quality of life, which is our God-given right. But it seems to me that there's some arrogant people who actually think that we require their permission to do this. And I think that they need to wake up and smell the hummus, because wallahi al-azim, we're not asking for permission. Enough is enough. We saw the clips on the video. Every single segment is shouting enough. We open the broadsheets. Every single line is saying enough. We look at the clips on the TV. It's telling us enough. Enough is enough. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, this is something which now the whole ummah is saying. Enough is enough. Enough to kufr, enough to treachery, enough to zulm, enough to fusuq. And it boils down to one word: determination. The question that we need to ask today, which I want to present in my talk, is how determined are we as an ummah? How determined are we as an ummah to bring about change? How determined are we as an ummah to live under the shade of the Khilafah? How determined are we as an ummah to work for the establishment of the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so that we're all reading from the same book. Because the motivation that I want to give you today, my brothers and sisters, is motivation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And motivation from the tongue of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I want us to be under no illusion whatsoever concerning this obligation. So inshallah, let us first establish some clear, undeniable facts, some truths. Fact: Khilafah is an obligation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is an obligation clearly highlighted in the Quran. It is an obligation clearly highlighted in the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's an obligation clearly highlighted in the Ijma' of the Sahaba. As for the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكُّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَلَا يَجِدُ فِي أَنفُسِهُمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. What does this ayah mean? And know by your Lord, they will have no iman until they make you, O Muhammad, the judge in every single dispute that arises between them, and find no resistance in their hearts concerning what you have decreed. Allah swears by Himself and says that we will have no iman. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. We will have no iman until we desire that the sharia that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought becomes the determining factor in every single issue in our lives. That we will have no iman until we make the sharia that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought, the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the arbitrator in every single dispute in our lives. Until we make it the reference point for every single problem in our lives. And not only that, and after the solution is given to us, we must accept it and have no rejection towards it whatsoever in our souls. So clearly indicating the responsibility on the individual to desire and ensure and guarantee that the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the judge in every single dispute in his life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا أَرَاقَ اللَّهِ. That we have revealed to you this book in truth so that you may rule over mankind with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Listen to these words, brothers and sisters. We have revealed to you this book in truth so that you may rule over who? Over mankind with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Not that we have revealed this book for you so that you can bring it off the shelves at the time of Ramadan, brush the dust off, read, that we bring it out when we are having celebrations or when our daughters are getting married or when our sons are getting married, that we bring it out just to swear an oath to rule over mankind, a clear indication of the obligation of Khilafah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَنَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ وَحَذَرْهُمْ أَن يَفْتِنُوكَ عَن بَعْضِ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. So rule between them by that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, and follow not their desires, but be aware of them in case they seduce you from some, just from some part of that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. These are the evidences from the Quran that clearly indicate the obligation of the Khilafah. As from the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith, our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كانت بني إسرائيل تزوزهم والأنبياء كلما هلك نبي خلقه نبي وإنه لا نبي بعد ولكن خلفاء فتكثر. That the prophets used to rule over the children of Israel. Whenever a prophet died, another prophet succeeded him, and that there will be no prophets after me. Instead, that there will be khulafa, and they will number many. And they asked, what do you ask us to do, Ya Rasulullah? He said, give them their bay'ah one after the other, for indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask them about that which He has entrusted them with. This hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it speaks of how the prophets used to rule over the children of Israel. And he mentions that he is the last prophet and there will be no prophet after him, but there will be khulafa. Meaning that the continuation of the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has entrusted to the prophets, to ensure and guarantee deliverance to the rest of the world, will be conducted by a system known as the khilafa, and a ruler known as the khalifa. This is the system which is left to us by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He did not speak of a monarchy, he did not speak of a republic, he did not speak of a democratic state. He spoke of khilafa and he spoke of khulafa. In another hadith, Imam Muslim narrates from Abdullah ibn Umar, who said that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who dies without a bay'ah on his neck, مَنْ مَاتَ وَلَيْسَ فِي عُنْقِهِ بَيْعَةٌ مَاتَ مِيتَةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. That whoever dies without a bay'ah on his neck, he dies the death of those belonging to the days of ignorance, the days of jahiliyyah. So what does this hadith mean? This hadith clearly indicates that every single Muslim has to have a bay'ah on his neck to a khalif. That it is an obligation, it is a fard. That if you do not have a bay'ah on your neck to the khalif, then when you die the death of jahiliyyah. Which means that by greater reasoning, to have a bay'ah on your neck to a khalif, you have to ensure that there's a khalif there in the first place. So this hadith clearly indicates the obligation to ensure that there is a khalif to give bay'ah to on every single Muslim. And otherwise the consequences of it is that when you die, you would have died as in the death of jahiliyyah, the days before Islam. These are the evidences from the Sunnah. Some of the evidences from the Sunnah. And so the evidence from the Ijma of the Sahaba, it is clear from every seerah book that you read, Ibn Kathir, Ibn Hisham, every seerah book that you read, it is very, very clear. That's when the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. We all know from Islam that the burial of a Muslim is an obligation, it is fard. Immediately the Muslim is buried after he's passed away. And it is very clear from the seerah that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's burial was delayed by the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim, because they were undertaking an obligation which was of higher priority, which was the obligation of choosing the Khalif. So here from their actions we can see very, very clearly that it is an obligation that preceded even the burial of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Further to this, the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim, they understood this obligation of Khilafah. They understood its meaning and they understood its impact, and they understood the consequences of its absence. They understood before they could see any of these reality in front of us. They understood just by living it. Just by living in Islam, they understood what it would mean not to have Khilafah. Imam Ali radiallahu anhu said, "The people will not be straightened except by an Imam Khalifa, whether he is good or bad." Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, "The people in the Ummah will not suffer, even if they were oppressors and sinful, if the rulers were guided and were guiding. But the people in the Ummah will suffer and perish, even if they were guided and were guiding, if the rulers were oppressors and sinful." Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, "There is no Islam without community, and there is no community without leadership, and there is no authority without hearing and obeying." All of those statements very, very clearly indicating the importance of the Khilafah from the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum. But yet today, we are told by scholars all over the world that Khilafah is a myth. That Khilafah is a dream, it's unattainable. That these regimes that we have in place, they are legitimate. And that if you speak out against these regimes, you know what, then you are committing haram, because these are legitimate regimes. These are what today scholars are trying to convince us with regards to the Khilafah. But let us look at the statements that some of the scholars have said concerning Khilafah historically, the true scholars. Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah, he said, "The Khilafah is the pillar upon which other pillars rest." Imam Nawawi rahimahullah, he said, "The scholars consented that it is an obligation upon the Muslims to select a Khalifa." Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, when writing on the potential consequences of the losing of the Khilafah, he said, "The judges will be suspended, the wilayah provinces will be nullified, the decrees of those in authority will not be executed, and all people will be on the verge of haram." Subhanallah, all people will be on the verge of haram. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he said, "It is obligatory to know that the office in charge of commanding over the people, i.e. the Khilafah post, is one of the greatest obligations in the deen. In fact, there is no establishment of the deen without it. La Khilafah, la deen." Think about this statement. How true is this statement? There is no physical manifestation for the Islamic State today. There is no physical manifestation for Islam because there is no Khilafah. And these are the words of Ibn Taymiyyah. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he said, "The fitna, mischief and tribulations occurs when there is no Imam established over the affairs of the people." That's when there is no Imam, there is mischief, there is trials, there is tribulations. How true is that statement, my brothers and sisters? I wanted to go over these evidences for a reason. Because I wanted you today to understand very, very clearly the obligation which rests upon your necks concerning the work for Khilafah. I have given you evidences from the Quran. I have given you evidences from the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have given you evidences from the ijma' of the Sahaba. I have given you the statements of the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim and the statements of the previous scholars. Is there any doubt in your mind concerning this issue? Is there any doubt in your mind concerning how important and how vital the work of Khilafah is? Is there a single problem on the face of this planet that you can attribute to anything other than the fact that we do not have the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala present here today? The question is, how determined are we to ensure that the Khilafah returns? How determined are we to work to ensure that the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns? What is the responsibility of every single person who is sitting in this room? Cast your minds back in the books of the Seerah. Think about the efforts that were put to establish this in place. Do you remember the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he visited Taif? Do you remember reading about the humiliation and the anguish that he faced for the simple reason that he was seeking support so he can establish Islam as a system and a way of life? Do you remember reading about how they humiliated him and they stoned him to the point that the blood would drip from his head all the way to his feet? Imagine your parents in such a situation. Imagine your fathers and your mothers walking in your community and being stoned to the point that they're bleeding from their head to their feet. Imagine them being humiliated and insulted by the vermin of your society. Imagine the dust and the rubbish and the feces being thrown at them. How would you feel to see your parents or your elders in such a situation? How would you feel to see your father in such a situation or your mother in such a situation? Now imagine that this is happening to the best of Allah's creation, the one who is dearer to us than our mothers and our fathers. Why did the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put himself in such a situation? Was it not so that he can establish the Islamic State? Today we are angry at the images that the kafir are printing about him. We're angry at the cartoons which depict him as a terrorist that they're printing and distributing about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It angers us that they will insult him in such a way. But do we spare a moment to think about what he went through to establish the Islamic State? Do we spare a moment to think about what our responsibility and our duty is concerning this incident that happened in the seerah of the Muslims? Will we allow for all of this to be for nothing? What was the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? O Allah, to you I complain of the weakness of my strength, of my lack of resources and my unimportance in the eyes of the people. O most merciful of all those capable of showing mercy, you are the Lord of the weak and you are my own Lord. To whom would you entrust me? To a distant stranger who will solemnly frown at me, or to an enemy whom you have given control over my affairs? Not in the least do I care, as long as I have your protection for myself. I seek refuge in the light of your face, by which all darkness is dispelled and every affair of this world and the next is set right. Lest your anger and your displeasure descend upon me. I desire your pleasure and satisfaction until you are pleased. There is no power or might except through you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to seek the Nusra so he can establish the state. He faced the humiliation and he said, O Allah, to you I complain of the weakness of my strength, of my lack of resources and my unimportance in the eyes of the people. Are we not weak of strength today? Are we not lacking in resources today? Are we not seen as unimportant in the eyes of the people today? To whom would you entrust me? To a distant stranger who receives me with hostility, or to an enemy whom you have given control over my affairs? Are we not today confronted with people who will frown at us simply for the sake that we want Islam? Are we not today confronted with people who are hostile towards us simply for the sake that we want Islam? Are we not today confronted by an enemy who has control over our affairs who bang us up in Belmarsh and in Guantanamo simply because we desire and we want Islam? Would our response be the response of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who said, "Not in the least do I care as long as I have your protection for myself"? Should we care, brothers, today that there are people who say that if you work a call for Khilafah, you are considered to be an extremist? Should we care today that there are people who say that if you work for Khilafah or call for Khilafah, then there's an opportunity, there's a chance that you might face consequences? Should it bother us that they're saying what they're saying concerning the system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the news? Should it bother us that they're saying what they're saying concerning Islam and Khilafah to try to ensure that people do not respond to this call? Khilafah is an obligation. It is an obligation on every single Muslim to work for it. And today we are seeing with our very own eyes, we are seeing for the very own eyes that the Ummah is responding to this call. Conferences in Indonesia where over 100,000 people plus fill a football stadium. Demonstrations in Turkey, demonstrations in Iraq, demonstrations in Sudan, demonstrations in Syria, demonstrations in Palestine, demonstrations in Europe of people who are calling for the return of Khilafah. Today we are seeing the giant awaken in front of our very eyes. Today we are seeing that it has become the central discussion point for every single think tank. How do you counter the work for Khilafah? Today we're seeing that those who call for it are arrested and tortured. Why? Because it is in the horizon, my brothers and sisters. It is in the horizon. And the question is, are we going to aid them to bring this into fruition, or are we going to slow down? What we're asking of you is that you do not remain silent. What we're asking of you is that you speak the truth at all times. What we're asking is that whenever two Muslims meet, wherever two Muslims meet, that you discuss Khilafah, that you make it your vital issue. If you have the gift of words, then write an article or give a talk. If you can design a website, design a website. Discuss it with your friends and discuss it with your family. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in a hadith, "Injustice will not remain dormant after me for long before it comes out. Where every time something of injustice comes out, the same amount of justice disappears, until people will be born into a world of injustice who know nothing other than it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come with justice. Where every time something of justice comes, the same amount of injustice disappears, until the people will be born into a world of justice who know nothing other than it." Today we're not asking you, brothers, to engage in material actions or raise your fists in anger. For neither is it truthful nor is it part of the method to establish Islam. And if it was, wallahi, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have done it and we would have seen it in his actions. Today what we're asking of you is that you respond to this call and aid us in our work, and to join and support us in our events, and to aid us with the work for Khilafah. We owe this to ourselves. We owe it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We owe it to every single orphan child that has to sleep without the comfort of a mother's bosom. We owe it to every single widow that has to fend for her children. We owe it to our children. We owe it to our fathers who have to cross icy seas so they can labor and toil only to be buried in a foreign land because all the wealth was sucked out of their own. We owe it to the needy. We owe it to the hungry. We owe it to every oppressed soul, Muslim and non-Muslim. And we owe it to ourselves to ensure that we play the part in the honor of establishing this deen.
Takbir!
Allah!
Takbir!
Allah!
Takbir!
Allah!
Today we are here giving a talk on the shame of the anniversary of the destruction of the Khilafah. We would have loved to have been here today giving a talk on the anniversary of the establishment of the Khilafah. But this is the test that we have inherited. We inherited troubled times. We've inherited dark days. We've inherited a world that is burning, where there is no shade and no sanctuary for the Muslims. And even though at times it might seem that this dark chapter in our history is never ending, even though at times it might seem that the hits just don't stop coming in, we're also given an opportunity of great honor to be the ones who awaken the giant and bring back the return of the Khilafah. And I want to end with an incident from the Quran in Surah Yaseen, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives us a beautiful example. He gives us an example of a man. He's old, he's diseased, he lives in the outskirts of the city, suffers from a plague, ostracized by his community. There is nothing going for him. This man, he hears of messengers which were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his people to guide them to Islam and to bring them to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he also hears that his people have decided that they are going to kill these messengers. Upon hearing this incident, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah Yaseen, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَتْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبَعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. From the furthest part of the city came a man running. From the furthest part of the city came this man running. And picture this image, brothers. He is old. He is diseased. He is ostracized and hated by his community. And he lives on the outskirts. وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَخْسَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبَعُوا الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Saying, "Oh my people, why do you not believe in these messengers who have come to guide you and to save you?" And they threatened him. They threatened this man, Habib al-Najjar. They gave him an ultimatum. He had two choices. One, he stays silent, doesn't speak out. Or two, he faces death. And they threatened him. They threatened that they will beat him and that they will stone him. وَجَاءَ بِالْأَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبَعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ. اتَّبْعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرٌ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. Follow those people who do not ask you for any wealth or ask you for any money, and they are guided. So they threatened him when they heard him say this. Upon giving him the ultimatum, what did Habib al-Najjar do? He had every single hujjah on the face of this planet. How many people have not shown up to a da'wah activity because they said that they were sick? How many people give old ages an excuse? How many people give distance and traveling as an excuse as to why they can't show up somewhere? He had every reason to stay in his home. His people hated him. They ostracized him, they beat him, they hated him. He had every reason to stay and not care. But he came and he said, "Follow these messengers." And they gave him an ultimatum that said, "You either stay quiet or we will kill you." What did Habib al-Najjar say? How did he respond? He said, وَمَا لِيَ لَا أَعْبُدَ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. And why is it that I should not worship He who has created me when we will all return to Him? He attributed speaking out concerning what was happening to his people and concerning the munkar that he saw around him to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, and why should I not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he attributed silence with taking partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he says, أَأَتَّخِذَ مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً. Shall I take besides him partners? إِن يُرِدْنِ الرَّحْمَنِ بِضُرٍ فَلَا تُغْنِ عَنِّي شَفَاعَةٌ شَيْئًا. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today decreed a harm against me, they won't be able to intercede for me. They will not be able to protect me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So why is it I should stay silent? Why is it I should not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And his silence, he attributed it to taking partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was the outcome of this man? His people, they were true to his word, to their words. They beat him to a pulp, to the point that sometimes some of the tafsir says that his internal organs came out of his back passage. He was beaten so hard that his intestines were made seen to people. What was the response? What was the reward that was given to this man? He's not a messenger, he's not a prophet. A simple man, a story of a simple man given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the surah that we recite almost every single day and we call the heart of the Quran. In this, the simple example of this old diseased man who ran from the furthest part of the city to come to the aid of his people, the aid of his ummah. When they killed him, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? لَدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. And some scholars say that it was instant. Allah says, enter into paradise. And when he entered into paradise, the ayah goes on to explain what was the response of Habib al-Najjar when he entered into paradise. What's his response? Oh, alhamdulillah, I'm here and my people are not. That even at that time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving him the reward of the fruits of his labor, he was thinking about his ummah and he was thinking about his people. And he says, لِدَخُلِ الْجَنَّةَ قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونِ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. He says, I wish my people were here to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored and exalted me. I wish they were here to see this. And the Mufassirin say that he desired that his ummah would see the na'im and the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put him in, so that they too can believe and they too can better themselves. My dear brothers and sisters, I gave this example today to say to you that we, like Habib al-Najjar, we need to run to this cause. We need to run to this cause, and it doesn't matter where from. We need to run and aid with the work for the establishment of the Khilafah. That we, like Habib al-Najjar, should see that our speaking out concerning this effort to establish the Islamic State, that we must see this as a worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we must see that silence is not an option for us. That if we were to remain silent, then we remain silent over the shirk that exists on this earth. That if we were to remain silent, then we remain silent over the munkar, over the corruption and the torture and the murder and the rape that is happening over the Muslim countries. That if we were to remain silent, it means that we accept the status quo. That we accept that the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can live without the laws of its creator. I gave this example today to say that whilst we are able-bodied and we have our health and we have our youth, that we today need to ensure that we work to ensure that the words from the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Zahar al-haq wa zuhir al-batil inna al-batil kana zahuqa," the truth has come and falsehood has perished, for indeed falsehood by nature must perish, that these become a reality. That these become the ayat that the ummah recite in unison upon the establishment of the Islamic State. وَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمَ.